Last Lord's Day morning, I asked Brother Andrews to read to you our note of appreciation for all that you did on our 50th anniversary. I'd like to express this now personally to you. We certainly do appreciate the tremendous anniversary we had. In fact, the best 50th one we've ever had in our life. And we know that many shared in this, in planning and working and giving, and we do appreciate everything that was done. Some did not have the opportunity to look at the anniversary album I have compiled, and it's out in the foyer there on the stand. You may want to see it after the service. And one of the many nice things that was done for us, we were given a very beautiful album of the photographs made last Sunday afternoon, or rather 2 weeks ago at the anniversary. In the afternoon, our brother J.C. Mendenhall made the pictures. He is a professional photographer, and he and Nancy presented us with a very beautiful album of these pictures. If you'd like to see them, you're there on the table in the fellowship room. So some may want to slip by and look at those. If there are any there that you'd like to have, I'm quite sure you could secure a copy from our brother Mendenhall. Now, I think this morning I just have a very few pictures, so I think we'll have the lights out now, please. We'll just look at the pictures first, and then we'll have our message. Now, so you'll get the most out of the pictures, we're going to talk this morning on the foundation of the tabernacle. And once again, we show you the complete picture of the tabernacle, and we'll be talking about the foundation for the building itself. This will give you a little idea, closer up, of the tabernacle building itself. And you may get a little idea that light streak along the bottom there will indicate the silver bases that we're going to be talking about. This was the building itself, made of wood, shittim wood, and covered with gold. And then there you can see the silver sockets that were underneath the boards. These are some individual boards that we'll be talking about that. We'll have a message on the boards. But I think there again you can see the silver sockets that they were placed in, and I feel that these have a very important message for us. So we'll have the lights on, please, and we'll read in the scriptures. Exodus chapter 26, please. And we'll read from verse 15. Exodus chapter 26 and verse 15. And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and 1.5 cubits shall be the breadth of one board. 2 tenons shall be in one board, and order one against another. Thus shalt thou make for all the boards of the tabernacle. Thou shalt make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards on the south side southward. And thou shalt make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards. 2 sockets under one board for his 2 tenons, and 2 sockets under another board for his 2 tenons. Now we'll read where the silver came from that these sockets are made out of. So I ask you to turn to chapter 30. Chapter 30 and verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, When thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shalt thou give every man, shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them, when thou numberest them. This they shall give, every one that passeth among them that are numbered, half a shekel, after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, and half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel, when they give an offering unto the Lord to make an atonement for your soul. And thou shalt take the atonement money of the children of Israel, and shalt appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, that it may be a memorial unto the children of Israel before the Lord to make an atonement for your souls. Now the study of the tabernacle is one that's filled with surprises. And I couldn't help but think that it emphasizes that verse in Isaiah chapter 55, I think it's about verse 8. Where the Lord says, My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. While the tabernacle in the wilderness must have been a striking building, I've mentioned before that white court wall stretching around there, pure white. In contrast to the dark curtains, the dark tents of the Israelites all around it. Must have been quite striking when one looked at it in the wilderness. But there was nothing splendid about the outside of it. It was far from being a spectacular building. The beauty was inside. Outside you saw of a plain badger skin covering. You got a little glimpse of some of the beauties you might expect inside when you looked at the door that we were studying in our last message. And there you saw the gold on the pillars. You saw the blue and the purple and the scarlet, the fine twine linen embroidered there with a beautiful pattern. Tend to give a little intimation of what might be expected inside. I remember when we were at Athens in Greece, we naturally went up the Acropolis, and we wanted to see the ruins of the temples there, particularly the Parthenon, which of course is world famous. Our guide explained to us that in these temples of ancient so-called gods, she said, now, it's quite different in them than in our church buildings. She happened to be a Greek Orthodox, as most of the Greeks are over there. And, of course, they have quite ornate buildings inside. She said, now, these temples are quite different. You will see the architecture and the carvings, the sculptures. All the beautiful work is on the outside. Because, you see, the people came to the outside of those temples. They were not permitted to go in. And so these works of art and architecture were on the outside. Now, that's the way man thinks. But you see, with God, it was very plain on the outside, but it was very beautiful on the inside. We have not had time yet in these studies to go inside the tabernacle and study the beauties within, including those lovely gold pieces of furniture. We'll get to that in due time. But the beauty was inside. You had to go in. You had to be admitted to enjoy the beauty there. Outside, nothing that would naturally appeal to the eye or the heart of man. And that is true regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. He, of course, as we point out often in these studies, is pictured in the tabernacle as well as the church of Christ. But our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, there was nothing spectacular about him. I mean an appearance. He looked just like an ordinary Galilean peasant. There wasn't any halo around his head, as you'll see in many of the pictures. He didn't wear any of these great glowing garbs that ecclesiastics wear today. There was nothing at all like that. Outwardly, he just passed for another man, so that they said in contempt, is not this a carpenter's son? Ah, but when you get to know the Lord, when you're in Christ, then you begin to see the beauties that are in him. Now, it's the same with the church. And I'm thinking particularly in this message of the tabernacle as representing or picturing to us the church. Now, the church of the New Testament, there's nothing ornate about it. There's nothing striking or spectacular about the church of the New Testament so far as human standards go. It's what is inside that is all important. And so God took great pains in giving instructions for the erection of the tabernacle. He went to great lengths to describe to them the foundation on which this whole thing would rest. I don't think I need to impress on this audience the need of foundation. We all should certainly be aware of that. You remember the parable our Lord told of the two builders, one building on the sand. And on that sand, of course, there was nothing to sustain the building. And he forgot about the wind, apparently. He didn't take into consideration the stream that ran quite near and that could overflow in times of flood. He left all that out of his planning. He built his house on the sand. And, of course, it fell. The other man of whom he spoke, he dug deep. No doubt it took longer, but he dug deep and he built his house upon the rock. And while the same test came to that house as had caused the collapse of the other, yet that house stood. Now, we will see this impressed on us here in connection with this foundation. Just two thoughts in connection with it. It was firm, and it was costly. Now, those are the two great lessons that we need to understand regarding the foundation for salvation. Just get in your mind now the shifting sands of the Sinai Desert. That which could be picked up by the wind and carried along and deposited somewhere else. That which is continually changing. Nothing there to provide a foundation for a building like this. And God would remind us there's absolutely nothing in this world, connected with this world and connected with man, that you can build on for eternity. Now, that's the basic lesson of Christianity. I hope you've all learned it. You cannot depend upon anything connected with yourself or connected with any other man or men to build on for eternity. There's nothing in the shifting sands of earth that will provide a firm foundation for eternity. Now, it would have been possible for one of these boards to look as though it was on this socket or these sockets and yet have missed it. And you see, if it missed it by just a very short distance, it would be in the sand and not in the silver. Now, that's false profession. And I'm afraid there's a tremendous amount of it today. There are a great many people look as though they're saved. They look as though they're in the true church. They look as though they're depending on Christ, but they're not. It's all looks. There's nothing genuine about it. Make sure, my friend, that you're on the solid foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there were 48 boards that comprised this tabernacle building proper. 48 boards. 10 cubits high, 1.5 cubit in width. They were covered with silver, with gold. But I'm not going into that at this moment. We'll be studying about the boards. But these boards had on the bottom of them what is called here tenons. The Hebrew word means hand. And I have pointed out to you in the past that there are two Hebrew words for hand. One of them means an open hand, ready to receive, as it were, or lay hold on. The other entirely different word in the Hebrew is a closed hand, a clenched hand. You couldn't get anything into it. Now, the Spirit of God, in guiding the inspired writer of these instructions, he uses this word for an open hand, translated in our King James as a tenon. I hope you've got the picture. This building, which is, according to our study this morning, to represent the true church, is composed of boards that have on the bottom two hands. Now, what do these hands lay hold on? They lay hold, each of them, on a socket of solid silver. One talent went into each of these sockets. If we'd read on in further chapters, we'd have learned that in chapter 38. One talent. Now, a talent is approximately 114 pounds. Now, what does that mean? It means that every one of these boards was resting on a foundation of 228 pounds of solid silver. Now, when you think of the size of this, and you know that adds up, there were four underneath the pillars of the veil, that made 100 sockets, and that would make about 5 7/10 tons of solid silver. Think of it. Quite a bit of that would be buried in the sand, of course. Eventually, you wouldn't see it. And the human mind would say, what a waste. Not God. God's building is going to stand, no matter what the winds may blow against it, no matter how much the sand might beat against that building, it's not going to collapse. It's God's tabernacle. And is going to stand against it all. Wherever they pitched it, it stood. And so God would remind us of the absolute need of a firm, solid foundation for eternity. Now, the church is built upon a solid foundation. We were singing that. The church has one foundation. Is Jesus Christ our Lord. God emphasized the need of a solid foundation. He says in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth not, he that believeth shall not make haste. Yes, you'll never have to flee in haste before any sort of storm that may come if he's founded on this sure foundation. The Apostle Paul in writing the Corinthians said, in chapter 3 and verse 15, he said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Yes? God has laid a solid foundation on which the church and each individual member in it is resting for all eternity. 228 pounds of solid silver to hold up one board, just a cubit and a half in width. The eternal Son of God to hold up one sinner, no matter who that sinner might be. That's the foundation for eternity, my friend. And I hope you're resting on it. And if you are, you are in the church that is founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember he himself said, upon this rock, away be the thought that that's Peter. What ridiculous nonsense. Poor failing Peter. What a foundation he'd make for a church. Upon this rock, the rock of ages, the Lord Jesus Christ, I will build my church. There's a lovely verse in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. We read, in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. And the Hebrew there is literally, in the Lord Jehovah is a rock of ages. That's where our common expression, the rock of ages, came from. The literal rendering of Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. Yes, thank God we're resting on the rock of ages. That which can never be moved. Down the English Channel, at the south of England, there's a famous lighthouse that's called the Eddystone Lighthouse. It's a very dangerous place for shipping. The rocks there are covered not only at high tide, but most of the time they're covered by water, and it's very dangerous for shipping. And so, of course, there needed to be a lighthouse. Various attempts were made to build a lighthouse there. There have been at least 3 or 4. One of them, the foundation crumbled, and another one had to replace it. A man by the name of Winstanley said, I can build a lighthouse there. They gave him a contract. He built it. He said, all I want is to be in that lighthouse when the worst storm that there ever has been strikes it. Well, he was. He went out on one occasion to make some necessary repairs, and a tremendously fierce storm struck that lighthouse. And in the morning, the lighthouse and the man were gone. In 1882, a man built another lighthouse on the rocks there at Eddystone, and he inscribed upon the foundation the words of Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. It stands today. It has been modernized with modern equipment, but that lighthouse stands today. I believe the Lord honored the faith of that man and the fact that he honored God. Except the Lord build the house. My friend, You build a little lighthouse for yourself, and you'll be swept away into eternity. But you rest on what God has laid. Laid in the deep, dark waters of Calvary to the death of the Son of God. And my friend, it'll stand for all eternity. Remember the chorus we used to sing years ago? We're reviving some of the choruses. Remember the old one we used to sing? Build on the rock that ever stands. Build on the rock and not upon the sand. You need not fear the storm or the earthquake shock if you build upon the rock. I hope you're building on the rock. But this foundation was not only firm, unshakable, you could say incorruptible. There it was, that those huge blocks of solid silver there, 228 pounds under one board in the building, laid hold on by those hands, as it were. No doubt, there were cuts made in the silver so that those tenons would fit down in. And the figurative sense, they laid hold upon the silver. That's what we do when we trust Christ. By faith, we reach out and we lay hold on Him as the one on whom we are going to depend, on whom we're going to rest for all eternity. But not only was it firm, it was costly. Very difficult to determine how much the silver would cost. One writer on the tabernacle, writing almost 100 years ago, estimated that the value of silver in that day, it would be about $164,000. Well, if that was true 100 years ago, I guess you'd be climbing well up toward the million now. But even at that figure, which no doubt is ridiculously low for nowadays, even at that figure, it costs $3,000 to make one board stand at that low figure. But that, of course, is nothing. To make one sinner stand for eternity, it costs the precious blood of Christ. I can't help but think that Peter must have been thinking about this when he wrote in his first letter, "Ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Whatever may have been the monetary value of the silver that was used as the foundation for these boards here, that can't be compared with the infinite value of the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But I ask you to read in chapter 30 that we might see where the silver came from, for that has important lessons for us. When the roll was called, for the men 20 years old and upward in Israel, they all had to give a half shekel of silver. And that was called the atonement money. Now, if we had gone over to chapter 38 and read, we would have seen that this was used in the making of these sockets. One talent, as I said, went into each of these sockets. And they got that from the half shekel of the atonement money. Now, there are just three important lessons I want to leave with you regarding this atonement money. Remember, you can't give a half a shekel, nor a half $1,000,000, nor $1,000,000, nor $1,000,000,000, whatever that is. They only know that in Washington. I have the least idea what it is. But if you could give that, it wouldn't help that much to save your soul. But there were three things regarding this atonement money that we can use as lessons for us. First of all, there were no exceptions and no exemptions. every man 20 years or older that was going to be enrolled in the army of Israel had to give a half a shekel. My friend, when it comes to atonement, when it comes to redemption, when it comes to enrollment in the army of God, there are no exemptions. No, you cannot get by. You cannot be excused. You cannot be exempted, my friend. Because you are a sinner, you must have redemption. You must be atoned for. Now, there were no exemptions, and there were no additions. We were reading in chapter 30, the rich shall not give more. The margin says, the rich shall not multiply. A rich man couldn't come along and say, now look, I've got all kinds of money. What's a half a shekel to me? Here, take this. And he tossed it down. 2 or 3 shekels, maybe. 5 or 10. What would the priest say? Come back here, my friend. Come back here. We don't care how much money you've got. You're on the same level as the poorest man in Israel. Take back your money. God doesn't need it. You give a half shekel the same as everybody else. My friend, you cannot, you dare not, you must not add one iota to the redemptive price that Jesus Christ paid on the cross. It's not the death of Christ and your prayers. It's not the death of Christ and your works. It's not the death of Christ and your repentance. It's not the death of Christ and your promises. It's the death of Christ, period. Don't you dare to add anything or attempt to add anything to the precious blood of Christ. It's an insult to Almighty God. You'll miss heaven, my friend, for sure. But the poor, we're told, shall not give less. I'm very poor. I haven't that much money at all. God has one standard for rich and poor when it comes to redemption. That is why our Lord Jesus Christ came all the way from glory to pay the price himself. No man can say he doesn't need somebody else to pay his way. Man said to me in contempt one day, he said, I won't go to heaven on anybody else's feet. I said, no, and you'll go to hell on your own. That's what will happen to you, my friend. If you despise the Christ of God that died for you and refuse to go to heaven on the basis of his work, you'll go to hell, my friend, whoever you are. You can't stand on your own feet before God. No one can plead that they're rich and can give a lot. No one can plead they're poor and have nothing to give when it comes to salvation. Christ Jesus paid for this. Oh, my friend, what a joy it is as a messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ to tell men and women that debt has all been paid. And as I said in my evangelistic years, hundreds of times, I'm going to heaven at this moment because all my debt of sin has been paid by another. And my friend, you can claim the same thing. Just reach out the hand of faith, lay hold on the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did on Calvary. Everything that he paid with his precious blood will be put to your account like that. And my friend, it's clear. And you're solidly fixed on the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious foundation. Built on the rock, my friend. It cost God his beloved Son. It cost our Lord Jesus precious blood. It'll cost you nothing if you come. But if you don't come, it'll cost you everything. Why not come? Right at this moment. While we bow in a word of prayer. While we pray, our heads are bowed. If you'd like to slip out of the seat where you are and make your public confession of Christ as your Savior, you do that. Just come right up here. We'll greet you when I close this prayer. Friend, don't miss this solid foundation. Don't just look as though you're on it. Be sure you are on it. That's what counts for eternity. Father in heaven, we thank you for the love that led thee to give thy Son. We've been trying to comprehend it for a long time, Father, but we just can't take it in that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Lord Jesus, we thank thee for thy love that led thee to Calvary, that led thee to remain there upon that cross when they taunted thee and jeered thee. Thou didst not come down. Thou didst finish the work. And we thank thee for salvation. Solid, sure, eternal, and free. We pray, Father, for any here this morning who have not yet rested on the solid foundation, the finished work of Jesus Christ, that they may do so at this very moment. We ask in our Savior's precious name.